And so this is part two of the purpose and power of worshiping God. And as we review just a little bit from last time, in fact, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we delve into the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just open up the eyes of our understanding, that we would see things like we've never seen it before, Father, from your word concerning worship, concerning the power of praise, Lord God, that we might come up higher in our corporate worship and come up higher in our individual worship of you as well, Father God, that it might not become a ritual, that it might not become just going through the motions, but it becomes such a reality to us and such a part of our intimate relationship with you as you intended it to be, Father God. I pray that everyone's heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word. And as they receive it, it's going to be nourished and watered and bring forth fruit in our lives. We believe you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're always dependent upon him. Amen. 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 We started off last time by looking at John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 5 through 24, where it talks about this woman from Samaria. Jesus met her at the well, and he said to her, give me a drink. And she questioned him, because usually Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. And of course, she's thinking in the natural, and she's thinking, well, you don't even have a bucket that you can put down in the well to draw water from. Where do you get this living water? And he basically said to her that the living water that I give you, you will never thirst again. And he's talking about what? He's talking about living water. He's talking about everlasting life. And he made that clear to her and shared some things with her about that. Now, in that course of that conversation, in verses 23 and 24, she questions him about worship. And he responds by saying this to her: but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, we talked about this idea of in spirit and truth, in reality, in a genuine way, that we're to worship God, not in a ritualistic, dead way. I don't know about you. I was raised in a church that they had this form of worship that was just dead. It had no life to it. It had no meaning in anybody's heart. They just went through the motion of a so-called worship of God. But our desire ought to be that we're going to worship God the way the Scripture says that we're to worship God. Because when we do things God's way, as I said earlier, when we do it His way, His blessing will be on it. Amen? Amen. And so, I grew up in a denominational church that didn't have much life to it, didn't really share the gospel at all, and all of that. And I know that's different than many of you. Maybe it's similar to those of you, many of you as well. But in any case, the idea is this, that we want reality. We don't want dead ritual. We want reality. Can you say amen to that? And so in Isaiah, and Jesus quoted this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, 8 and 9, you can find it. But in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, it says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. And so the main emphasis from that passage I want to mention once again is the idea that he says to them, you're drawing near me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And again, this is a lesson for you and me as well, that we can be mimicking the songs, we can be praising him in song, but yet our hearts are somewhere else, our minds are somewhere else, we're thinking about whatever else, and so we're just going through the motion, and we want to be very cautious of that, and we want to be sensitive to that, and be sort of doing some introspection sometimes, and we all have to do it sometimes. Sometimes my mind wanders. I'm going to confess that to you, because I got a lot on my mind, especially Sunday mornings, and I have to focus. I have to say, no, without worshiping God, without me focusing on him, I'm not going to be able to do anything else anyway effectively. Amen? Amen. And so again, it's something for all of us to keep in mind. Now, how do we understand the meaning of worship? I gave you some definitions. Let me give you one again. It is defined as this, the praise, adoration, and reverence of God, both in public and private. It is a celebration of the worthiness of God by which honor is given to his name. And so it's a celebration that he is worthy. He's worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. And then Jack Hayford said this, who's gone home to be with the Lord. Worship is both the means by which we may enter the presence of God and the means by which he is welcomed into the midst of our world. That's an astounding and really a powerful statement. Notice it says that we may enter the presence of God. We understand that the presence of God dwells on the inside of every born-again believer, but also he's referring to this corporate presence and just experiencing his presence in a greater way, in a magnified way, if you will. And by our worship, notice that last phrase, we are welcoming him into the midst of our world. That's something worth thinking about. Amen. As we worship him, we are welcoming him into the midst of our world. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn to a Bible app, or you can look at your neighbor. If they've got a Bible, you know, maybe you smile at them nice, they'll let you look on with them. Amen. But in Romans chapter 10, this is a key verse, even for the Christian life overall. But Romans chapter 12, not 10, what I say, 10, 12, it's 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. If you're there, say yes. I'm going to read it from the New King James Bible, and then I'm going to have it up on the screen from the New Living Translation. But it reads this way. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in that passage, the Apostle Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's encouraging those believers that they're to offer their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, this is a reference really in his mind, I'm sure. Remember, he was a Pharisee prior to becoming born again and a believer, an apostle of Christ. He was a Pharisee. He was well-educated in the Jewish religion and well-regarded as well. And so he knew what he was talking about when he said a living sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament, there was the Levitical priesthood. The Levites would give sacrifices of animals. Blood would be shed. A lot of blood would be shed in order to cover the sins of the people. We won't go into detail about all that because there's a lot of detail to it. And those sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs were all really a prefigurement of the ultimate Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said in John's Gospel chapter 1, it's recorded, behold, as he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so all of those bulls, all of those rams, all of those goats, the lambs of the Old Testament that were sacrificed, they were to show, first of all that blood showed the severity of sin from God's point of view. It showed the ugliness of sin from a holy God's point of view. And therefore, it was showing them or demonstrating to them that God takes sin very seriously, but there is a way for them to be covered, their sin to be covered, and that was by innocent ones, innocent animals, being killed in their stead. But it was also a prefigurement of the final once and for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who took away our sin, didn't just cover our sin, but he causes our sin to be washed away. Amen. And he remembers our sin no more. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Amen. And so Paul, when he talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that refers, the idea of sacrifice goes back to the Levitical priesthood, but yet it's different. Because it's a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. But Christ is the one who died, and then he rose again, and he's alive. And now, because we've surrendered our lives to him, he says we're to present our bodies to him and give of ourselves, is the idea, to him. Sacrifice our dreams. Sacrifice our will. Sacrifice, the things that we want to do, because now our attitude should be, God, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Are you hearing me here today? Is everybody all right? I mean, I'll tell you, it's sometimes difficult, and sometimes that's a process where we surrender ourselves to the Lord. You know, I had plans for my life as a teenager for many years. Some of you have never heard this, but I was determined. I was going to be a forest ranger because I didn't like people. I wanted to be up in the woods and stay away from people. I was shy and introverted. I just wanted to go to the woods and all. I had all the plans, accepted into school, all of these things. But then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, changed my plan. The Holy Spirit ruined my plans. But you know, that when that happens, when we accept Him and we deliver, we surrender ourselves. It's not what I want anymore. It's not what you want anymore. It's what does He want for our lives. And you know what? That also is a form of worship from God's point of view. Notice what the New Living Translation says of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says it this way up on the screen. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Notice in the green highlight, it says, as he talks about this living and holy sacrifice, this is truly the way to worship Him. And so, you know, we talk about in our context that we've been talking primarily about the idea of singing and praising Him in that way. But really, our whole life should be a worship to Him. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? I mean, your work can be a form of worship to Him when you're desiring to give Him glory, even in your career, in your work, and whatever it is. The Bible talks about other sacrifices that we give. We give of ourselves totally, and the Bible talks about the sacrifice, obviously, the sacrifice of praise in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 16 or 15. And then another sacrifice is the sacrifice of giving of our goods and sharing with others. I mean, there's different forms of spiritual sacrifice that the Bible talks about. And we won't take the time for you to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, notice what this says up on the screen. It says, coming to Him as to a living stone, Him as Jesus, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's again, He was rejected so that you'd be accepted. Amen. By God. And so rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, you, church, that's you. You also, as living stones. Living stones. Obviously, that's a metaphor. But again, it's talking about, it's going to refer to the building of a building, a spiritual building. It says living stones or stones with the life of God. His life, because He is the living stone. And when you accept Him, you receive the life of Christ, don't you? And so it says, as living stones, you are also, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. I'll pause there for a moment as well. That every expositor will tell you that Peter, now Peter's a Jewish man, a Messianic Jew believing in the Messiah, obviously. But he's a Jewish man and he understood what this idea was of building up a spiritual house. It's a reference to the natural temple of God, if you will. The temple that Solomon built first of all and then Herod built a temple or whatever. But it was the place where the people met with God originally. And so a spiritual house. Now see, again, we have types and shadows, foreshadowings. And so the Old Testament tabernacles, the Old Testament temple, pointed to something else under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Is everybody with me? And now we know that the Bible says that you and I, as believers in Christ, we are the temple of the living God. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. But there's also the idea of corporately, as we're built together, as living stones coming together, we form a spiritual temple, a spiritual abode of God that is more powerful in one sense than us as individuals. There's different levels, if you will, of the temple of God in the new covenant. The temple of God is our bodies as believers, but also there's this corporate building of the temple that happens as we come together, as we are united together, as we build together. In any local church, this is supposed to happen. And notice that we are a spiritual house and then a holy priesthood. Everybody say holy priesthood. Now again, that's referring what? That's referring back to this idea, and I forgot to do my highlights, so I'll do them now. Holy priesthood, this idea going back to the Levitical priesthood. Now under the new covenant, everybody's a priest. Now, I know that if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you know, my mother's side Roman Catholic, I understand a little bit about, although growing up, we only went to the Catholic Church a couple of times, and that was for weddings and funerals, you understand, right? But anyway, I know that if you came from a Roman Catholic background or anything like that, you understand or have this idea that the priests are the ones that are the leaders of that local church or what have you. But biblically, and we want to stick with biblically, everybody say biblically. Every born-again believer, everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is part of a holy priesthood. Are you hearing me here? And we belong to the priesthood. In fact, doctrinally, it's called the priesthood of believers, the priesthood of all believers. And again, what did the priesthood do? The priesthood under the Old Testament represented God, didn't they, to the people. You and I are supposed to represent God to the lost people out there. And part of that is being a priest unto God. Are you hearing me here? They communed with God to a certain extent, and then they delivered to the people that which God had shared with them at times. And so again, we are a holy priesthood. And so say it because it's biblical. I am a priest of the Lord. Amen. We're just talking about biblically. Amen. In fact, we could go into other details. Did you know that every born-again believer... And I know I'm shattering people's ideas here, but that's all right. We got to stick with the Word. Amen. I've had my ideas shattered in the past because I found out the Word said something different. But you know, the Bible says every born-again believer is a saint. Did you know you're a saint? If you've accepted Christ, you're called a saint in the New Testament. And so you may not look like a saint, and you may not always act like a saint, but I'll tell you one thing. If you've accepted Christ, the Bible says you are a saint, which means a holy one, and spiritually, you have become holy the moment you accept Him. Amen? Amen. And, you know, if you ain't a saint before you die, you ain't going to be a saint after you die. I'll tell you that right now. Is everybody with me here? My wife's not here, so if she was here, she'd say, don't say ain't, but she's not here. All right. But anyway, again, we want to do the best we can to stick with the Scriptures. Amen? And so a holy priesthood for what reason? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so under this new covenant, this New Testament, we are a priesthood, we are the temple of God, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And I've already shared with you what some of those spiritual sacrifices are, one of which is indeed the sacrifice of praise. And that is the sacrifice we want to focus on. Is that all right? And so in later on in 1 Peter, you'll notice up on the screen in verses in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, notice what it said. And he's speaking to you, believer. This is for all believers. It wasn't just for the believers that Peter was inspired to write to. It's for all believers. If this wasn't for us as New Testament believers today, then why do we even bother reading it? Are you hearing me? Right, right. Amen. This was written to the church of that day, but it was for the church of every day after that as well. Yeah. And so what's he say? Inspired again by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, but you are a chosen generation. That word generation could have been translated as a race of people. We are a chosen race of people, a spiritual race of people. Now, naturally, we are parts of many different races, probably, right? I mean, God doesn't care about our natural race. He says if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of one new spiritual race, and that's the race of God, if you will. Are you hearing me here? And so it doesn't matter what natural race we have. You know, I'm a typical, you know, American in that I've got a whole bunch of races naturally in me all mixed together. But thank God, the only one that really matters is I belong to the chosen race, the chosen generation. And so do you if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is everybody okay here today? And then going on with this, I clicked the clicker. I wasn't supposed to click the clicker. All right, now. A chosen generation. Notice the next one. Royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Again, emphasizing this idea. Now, royal priesthood, other translations will say a kingdom of priests or king priests. And so it shows again that you are part of, from God's perspective, and God is right, you are royalty because you belong to the King of Kings. Are you hearing me here? And so we are a royal priesthood, king of priests, it goes on, a holy nation, and then his own special people. Why? Notice what it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you glad you were called out of the darkness of this world and you've come into the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ? Amen. And Colossians 1:13 says that we've been delivered from the powers of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Isn't that great news? Amen. I mean, if you came here today and you were down and out and downtrodden, all that, I want you to know you ought to be encouraged now that you are a chosen generation, a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you are a people that are special to God if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've been called out of darkness into light. There could be an entire series of messages just from those things mentioned here. But notice it says to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The praises of Him. The Greek word there could have been better translated as virtues. But you know, when you proclaim His virtues, you are in essence praising Him, aren't you? You follow what I'm saying? And so therefore, many translations translate it as praises, because when we proclaim and glorify His virtues, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His long-suffering with us, all these various things, then we are indeed praising Him and worshiping Him as well. And then the latter part says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Aren't you glad that at one time you were not the people of God, but now you are? Now the world sometimes says, well, you know, all of us are the children of God. I want you to know that is not correct. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say everybody's a child of God. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ are the children of God. You understand, right? Amen. Now, why do we need to worship God? I've got a few points I want to make before we close this out today. Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, so far you found out a number of things. One of the things you found out is that you are a king priest. That's good news. Amen. And because you are king priest, you're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, including many things, but including the idea of praising and worshiping God. You found out that you are a saint of God. How about that? So you can leave here saying, I'm a priest and I'm a saint. But you know, you can't get boastful about that, because it's not because you earned it at all. It's because of His grace. Isn't that right? Amen. It's all because of His grace and mercy. But why do we need to worship a God? I want to share, first of all, that God commands it. God commands it. Now, you know, sometimes people struggle with that, and I understand that. You know, God is not an egomaniac. He doesn't need our worship or our praise, and we shared a little bit about that last time. But we need to worship and praise God. You know, there was a fellow back, I know he died in 1963, a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. How many of you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? All right, a number of you have heard of C.S. Lewis. He had been an atheist, and he had an experience with God and received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he became one of the greatest defenders of the faith in his life. And one time in his young Christian life, he really struggled with this idea that God demanded or commanded our praise and our worship. Because again, you know, why would you think anything other than the fact that God, you know, has an ego that needs to be stroked or whatever the case may be. And so he struggled with that. But then, you know, he was a man of great intelligence. I don't know how much you know about him. And I'm not even saying I know a great deal about him, but he was a man of great intelligence. And still today, people will tell you, those that are defenders of the faith, that you ought to read C.S. Lewis's book, at least Mere Christianity, because it'll give you an education. He was a thinker, and yet in his ability to think, he was able to put things down that were easy for most people to understand. And so he struggled with this entire idea of the commandment of God. Let me just give you some scriptures, and then I'll talk about a little bit more about C.S. Lewis. It says this in Psalm 150 in verses 1 through 6, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. These are all in the forms of imperatives or commands. He's saying, David is saying, praise Him. This is a David-inspired psalm. It says, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. If anybody has a problem with some of our instruments, you're going to be set free from that right now, all right? It's not just about a pipe organ and that kind of thing. Notice, praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, how many of you think that sounds noisy? Well, you know, somebody said, well, you know, God's not hard of hearing. You don't have to be noisy. But the response to that is, but God's not nervous either. He can take the noise. Amen. In fact, if you go back to the book of Revelation and John's revelation of Jesus Christ and his seeing heaven and things going on there, let me tell you something. There were the voices that were loud voices singing praises unto God. Amen. Does everybody hear me here today? And so sometimes it's all right to get noisy in our praise. And sometimes it's all right to be more quiet in our praise. It's all right to use timbrel. It's all right to use percussion. It's all right to use guitars and stringed instruments, as it said. It's all right to have cymbals and sound, loud-sounding cymbals, according to the Scripture. Everybody with me here today? Because our motive is not the music. We don't worship the music. We worship the God of the music. Amen? And yet again, as I said, this is in the form of command, and there's many other scriptures that do that. But notice now what C.S. Lewis, in a book called Reflections on the Psalms, he wrote this. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. What are? Glorifying God and enjoying Him. These are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. Now notice now, in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. See, C.S. Lewis, who struggled in the beginning with this idea of God wanting worship or commanding worship, he came to this revelation that you will worship or you will praise that which you enjoy. And you think about this. This works in the natural realm as well. It works in the natural realm. If you enjoy golf, I'm not a golfer. I can do a little bit of putt-putt golf. All right. We grew up right across, my brothers and sister and I, grew up right across from a golf course. But we never played a game of golf in our lives. But what we loved about the golf course was two things. In the wintertime, it was great for riding snowmobiles. As long as you stayed off the greens, the guys had no problem with that. So we had a whole area, a whole 18-hole golf course to drive, to ride snowmobiles, to pull sleds behind everything. And then in the spring and summertime, if you go out there at nighttime on the greens, man, you can catch night crawlers galore for fishing with, all right? But that's all we used a golf course for. But anyway, I'm off topic in a way. But anyway, if somebody enjoys golf, they sing the praises of golf. They'll talk about how great golf is and all their heroes of the of golf, the PGA and all that kind of thing. If somebody enjoys their spouse, they're going to talk about how great their spouse is. If somebody enjoys football, they're going to talk about their favorite team and they're going to rave about how good they are and all that kind of thing. So I say to you today that if you enjoy God, you're going to praise Him. You're going to glorify Him. You're going to want to worship Him. And He knows and says to each and every one of us, as C.S. Lewis got that revelation, he said He's commanding us to glorify Him. In doing so, He's inviting us to enjoy Him. Amen. Is everybody with me here today? Amen. And so God's not out for some kind of, accolades for Himself. He's out for us to be blessed, encouraged, and to enjoy Him and enjoy His presence in our lives and express how much we enjoy Him. Does that make sense to you today? Amen. And these authors said this, and I'll close in a few moments here. They said this, Jesus laid aside His majesty, taking on the nature of a servant, and walked upon the earth that He had created and spoken into being. Why? Jesus Himself said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, John 10:10. God wants us to experience the great joy of knowing Him, the extravagant life and blessing that is found in relationship with Him. It's in worship, by putting God first in our lives, that we discover true life, freedom, and joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so next time you think to yourself, well, why does God command me to worship Him? Why do I need to be worshiping God? Well, it's because you want to enjoy God. You want to express your enjoyment of God. When you enjoy something, you express and rave about how it is or how they are. Isn't that right? Amen. And when you enjoy God, you want to express that and give Him glory and honor and praise. Amen? Amen. God willing, we'll pick up here next week and talk some more about reasons to worship God, what it does for us as well. Because it's not for Him, even though it is for Him, but yet it doesn't do anything in terms of helping Him, but it does help us, doesn't it? Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just glorify You right now. We praise You right now, Father God. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your love, Your kindness toward us today. Help us to learn how to enjoy You. And out of that enjoyment, give You worship and praise that You are worthy of today. We thank You for it, Father.
in the name of Jesus. Let's all remain in an attitude of reverence toward God. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you've never opened up your heart, you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, forgive me of my sin, today is the day, because tomorrow could be too late. If you're here today, the Bible says that it's by His grace, through faith in His grace, that we're saved. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't achieve it on your own. You can only place faith in this gift. It's a gift called eternal life that you receive by receiving Christ. And so if you're here today, don't leave this building today without being sure that you're right with God. Would you be so bold, if you need Christ as your Lord and Savior today, would you be so bold as to just lift your hand so I can see it, more importantly, God can see it, so we can pray all together? Anybody at all? I see one hand. Anybody else? Let's pray this prayer together, all of us, based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe this, pray it with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the punishment, the judgment I deserved, so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin, and I turn to you, Lord. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again, and He's alive. So Jesus, come into my life today. I surrender to you. And from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen, hallelujah, praise God. Amen. Well, I pray that you receive something from that today. We'll continue talking about it because I'll tell you, praising and worshiping God is an important part of our Christian life to thrive in our relationship with God, amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.